Hebrews 2 and verse number 3. It says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Notice the phrase, "so great salvation." And you have notes before you on lesson number 2 of the first group of 4 lessons. There'll be 4 groups, 16 lessons altogether. This first group is very, very, very basic. And probably most of you that are assembled in the church tonight have probably heard all of this or most of this. But the idea of this now is not so much for you to learn something new tonight, but for you to train yourself so you can teach somebody else. What we're doing here is what we call a discipleship program. We're trying to learn a discipleship program. So should somebody cross your path who's a new believer in Christ, you will have a notebook with 16 lessons on mostly the basics of the faith that you can then teach to them that you've learned. And each lesson contains a lesson and then a test afterwards that you just have to work at home. And then someday the Lord's going to let you cross paths with some new believer or somebody you lead to the Lord is going to be so excited about the things of God. Church isn't going to be enough, and they're going to want somebody to teach them. And that's an opportunity, a divine appointment for you then to take your notebook. So I want to encourage you as we go through these lessons, scribble all over these notes. I'm going to say a bunch of things that aren't down here, a bunch of references that aren't down here. Scribble them on and so on. To your notes so that you'll have even more than just the lesson when you're trying to teach someone else. And we talked about how we can build the church by addition, but it would be greater to build the church by multiplication. And that is where we make disciples, not just converts, but we make disciples. And we really aren't doing a very good job of that right now, to be honest with you. And I think this will be a good tool for us to take a new convert and teach them and not just hope that they come to church and absorb what they can. You know, usually a new convert comes once a week and I don't care who the preacher is or teacher is, greatest preacher or teacher ever, they're not going to get enough by just listening to one message a week to help them grow. And the Lord taught discipleship, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this verse talks about so great salvation. Lesson 2 is on salvation. First of all, what does that word mean? Write down next to it deliverance, parentheses or whatever you want to do after the word salvation. The word salvation is synonymous with deliverance. Deliverance. Salvation, we're talking tonight about salvation from sin. As we're going to see, the Bible says we're all sinners. The penalty of sin is death and eternal separation from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us and to deliver us from, first, the penalty of sin, second, the power of sin, and third, someday, the very presence of sin. When we die or we're raptured into heaven, we will be taken away from the very presence of sin, never have to deal with it again. But for now, he saves us from the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God forever. You don't have to wait to the judgment day to find out if you're going to heaven or hell. You can be saved from sin today and know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "But these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And he came to save us from the power of sin. We're going to see that a little bit later in the lesson. And someday from the very presence of sin. And some people aren't interested in that. They're having too good of a time enjoying sin, the pleasures of sin. And some people have a hard time conceiving why would heaven be so great. We're not going to have any fun up there and so on and so forth. And I'll tell you what. The Bible says in God's presence there are pleasures forevermore. But the pleasures of sin only last for a season, and then they bring heartbreak and a horrible price and consequences. And so if you like pleasure, make sure you get saved, because in God's presence there's going to be pleasures forevermore. And that's what the word salvation means, deliverance, to deliver us. If you were drowning in the water out in the middle of Lake Erie and just every ounce of energy was gone, there was no hope of you ever saving yourself by swimming to the shore. I came along in a boat, or somebody else came along on a boat, and the last bit of energy you had left before you died, you said, "Save me." And the person reached over the boat, grabbed your hand, pulled you up, and put you in the boat. They delivered you from the power of that water. They delivered you from death. That is what salvation is. Salvation is entirely a work of Jesus Christ. When you say, "Save me," and he does it all, he saves you and delivers you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, someday the presence of sin. Now, the subtitle of this lesson is, "What happened when I got saved, and what is my new relationship to God?" I'm not going to read all this, but if you'll notice the main points tonight, there are only two spiritual families in the world. This is very important to teach. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 10. 1 John 3 and verse number 10, John says this, and write that reference down. There are only two spiritual families in the world, A, the devil's family, and B, God's family. In 1 John 3:10, John says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Notice John says there are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. Now you say, where did he get that idea from? Well, remember, he followed Christ. He heard what Christ had to say. And I'm sure one day he remembered the words, because he wrote it in his gospel, of John 8:44, which is on your notes, where it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I'm sure John remembered those words when Jesus said to certain that refused to believe in him, refused to believe in his virgin birth. They had said in verse 41, you're born of fornication. They didn't believe that he was the incarnate Son of God. And he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Why? Not because of the things they did, but because they never believed on him to become a child of God. In John 8:38, he said, "I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." And so he talks here about two different families. Write this reference on your notes. In one of the parables, Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 38, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Matthew 13, 38. So notice he says in that parable, there's the children of the kingdom and there's the children of the wicked one. And that is just a reference, of course, to the devil. Now, you enter the family by birth through your physical father, who is ultimately a descendant of Adam. We are taught about Adam in Romans 5 and verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that would be Adam's sin, "entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It says in Genesis 5, 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and God called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." So all men and all women have come from Adam. We are all related to each other. If every one of you went back in your descendants and I went back in mine, eventually we'd find ourselves all to be related to each other. And our father was Adam, who was a sinner, and his fallen nature, his sinful nature, the depraved nature, we receive from his corrupted seed, his human seed, that was passed on down to us. As a result, Because of our sin, every one of us has been sentenced to die. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. So it's very important that we stress this when we're trying to disciple others. And it's very important that we all understand tonight that none of us were always Christians. If you ever do any personal work trying to talk to people about the Lord, you're going to run across people who are going to say that to you, well, I've always been a Christian. There is no such thing as someone who has always been a Christian. We are born sinners. We are born children of the devil. Now, I know this really offends self-loving Americans. And Americans are a self-loving people, and it really offends them if you say, you know, you're a child of the devil according to the scriptures. But we've just shown you scriptures that say that I was a child of the devil until I was born again of the Holy Spirit into God's family. And the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God did not make hell for you and I. It says, for the Son of Man came not, God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Jesus came to save us. He made hell for the devil and his angels. It says so in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, or what are called sometimes demons, rebelled against the Lord in heaven, rebelled against his authority, and they were judged and sentenced to death. And then human beings have also followed Satan and his angels in their rebellion against God, and so they ended up not only being sinners by nature through Adam's seed, but sinners by choice eventually through their own rebellion and stubbornness against the Lord. And let's admit it, you've sinned and I've sinned, and we've done it on purpose, and we've taken some pleasure in it. And a whole lot of times we've never regretted it, but we are sinners before God. None of us are always Christians. So like it or not, there was a time when you were a child of the devil. I was a child of the devil according to the scriptures. But notice there's also God's family. In John 1, verses 12 through 13, we are told, but as many as received him, that is your decision to accept or to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's your entrance into God's family. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, and here's some very important criteria, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice they were born of God. When you receive Christ as your Savior and believe on him, you are born of God. And you become his child. And notice three criteria that do not fit, that do not work. It says, which were born, now notice, number one, not of blood. That means you were not born again because of your bloodline. In other words, if your mom and dad were born-again Christians, that doesn't save you. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your Savior. Their faith, God has no grandchildren. You must become a son or a daughter of God by your own faith in Christ, your own belief and trust in Christ. So it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not something you can will. It's not something you can do. You can't will yourself to be a Christian. As I've already mentioned, you can't say, well, I've always been a Christian, or I've always believed. No, you haven't. The Bible's right. You haven't and I haven't. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not something you will. It's something God does. With men, it is impossible to save themselves, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And it says, nor of the will of man. Nor of the will of man. No man can will it on you. No one can come to your deathbed and say some hocus-pocus magic words over you in your dying minutes and save you. Nobody can baptize you into God's family as a little baby. Nobody can wash away original sin. And I actually read the story one time of a priest who in his church, a huge church that he had, baptized over 23,000 babies during his, if you want to call it ministry or whatever, I don't know what you call it. And he said he was so happy that he was going to be able to face God someday having made that many children of God. He honestly believed every time he baptized a baby, he made that person a child of God. But the Bible says right here, it's not nor of the will of man. Nobody can make you a child of God. Your parents can't, you can't, no religious leader can. That's what John 1:12 is saying. But we must be born of God. We must be born of God. Now, in John chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 3, we notice that this is a work of God and a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, he can't even see it, let alone enter into it. You've got to be born again. Now Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus thought about the flesh and how, what, can you go back into your mother and get born a second time? Jesus said, Except a man be born of water, verse 5, that is, of the flesh through his mother's womb, and of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And here's the interpretation of verse 5 in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a difference. You must have a physical birth, and you must have a spiritual birth. There needs to be a day in your life when you are spiritually born into God's family. Now, you might not remember the exact date. Some of you do. But there has to be a day. It's called the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, the day of salvation. So some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, the Bible says there needs to be a day of salvation. A great book to study on that is the Gospel of John, where chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, Jesus meets a man here and a woman here and a good man here and a bad man here and a good woman here and a bad woman here. And in every single case, he tells them in some way, shape, or form, you need to believe, you need to believe, you need to believe, you need to believe, you need to believe. And they have a spiritual birth through faith in Jesus Christ. Marvel not that I say unto you, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we've seen you're not born of your own will. You're not born of some other man's will, some clergyman. You're not born of your parents' will, but it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit into God's family. You're born again. When? When you believe on Christ and receive Him as your Savior. That's when you're born again and you enter God's family by this spiritual birth. And you are now a child of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23 puts it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That was lesson 1, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by God's word, that's the seed of God and the Holy Spirit. And as a result of our new birth, we have inherited God's very divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we have received the new nature, and we are now God's children. Again, we're not waiting for some judgment day, hoping we make it. But we have had a new birth that makes us God's children. In fact, write this down, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the... John spoke with assurance. He said, now are we the sons of God. He said, it's not something we're waiting and hoping for. Are you born again? Look at these promises under number 4 here. John 6:47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's in the present tense. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. It is already your possession. Our next study, I believe, will be on eternal security, but this will help us get some eternal security tonight. I currently possess everlasting life. It's God gave it to me. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. It's not something I'm hoping and waiting for. And so show these to the new believers so they can get that security. Man, it took me about 10 years to get the security of my salvation after I was saved. Nobody ever discipled me or anything. And I was left just to kind of pick up and glean things off of a sermon or a Sunday school lesson, and it was about the extent of my discipleship. And so teach these things. Write down these verses I'm giving you. Now, the second point of our lesson tonight is, we saw already that there's two different families, the devil's family and God's family. The only way to get into God's family is by spiritual birth. And now notice number 2, being in God's family separates you from the devil's family. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is one verse. Look, there's only two kinds of people on earth. There's those who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and those who don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's all. And those that have the Holy Spirit inside of them are called saved people, or children of God, or born-again believers, or whatever, how you want to describe them. But there's only two kinds of people on this whole earth, those who have God's Holy Spirit abiding inside of them, and those who do not. No matter what religion they call themselves by or anything, even if they say they're Christians, do they have the Holy Spirit or not? As a result of the Holy Spirit being in us, we are a separated people. We are different. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we then are commanded to live separately from unbelievers. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath the temple, I'm sorry, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. So notice, you were once a child of the devil. I was once a child of the devil. Now I'm born again. I'm a child of God. God's Holy Spirit lives in me. And as a result of salvation, I need to live a separated life from unbelievers. That doesn't mean we don't rub shoulders with them at work, and we don't look down on them like we're better than them. We're not, because we were once one of them. But the Lord lifted us up and saved us. But there needs to be the believer who maintains a difference between himself and the unsaved. We should not marry unbelievers. We should not date unbelievers. In fact, don't date at all. And just let God take care of that matter by faith in your life. And we should not get into business adventures with unbelievers. and financial adventures with unbelievers, and so on. We are not isolationists, but we are separated. We don't isolate ourselves from the world. We separate ourselves from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world for the main purpose of trying to save their souls through the gospel. We need to be good testimonies by our life, by our example, by our lips, and the words we say, and our actions and behavior, so we can try to save them by what they see in our lives and also by the words that we say as we share the gospel. We are new creatures in Christ. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 on your notes, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So we are to be new creatures. At the moment of your salvation, your old nature died. Write this down, Romans 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old nature died and was buried with Christ, and what arose out of the grave was something completely different from what went into the grave. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, and hath raised him from the dead. And so a lot of times when we baptize somebody, we say when they come out of the water, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. The old man was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer serve sin after we're saved. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, there's good news. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you have a new man that was created in you the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, sometimes we think, well, the old man gives us fits, but it's really our bodies, which is our flesh, our fleshly appetites, and our minds. Our bodies and our minds remember what we used to do and how we used to think. They constantly seek to pull us towards sin. And a lot of times there's an addiction, an addiction to wrong thinking patterns. And boy, that's kind of a hard addiction to break sometimes. Sometimes there's an addiction to some particular pull of the flesh, and you can see that in some people more than others, and some poor souls, you see them really struggling, maybe with alcohol or cigarettes or gambling or promiscuity or something. It just really seems to just drag them away from the new life that the Lord has saved them to and their minds. And so on. So without a doubt, there's a whole bunch of battles that still go on after you're saved. But we're supposed to be separate from unbelievers outwardly, and we're supposed to separate ourselves from all these things that we're told to put off inwardly. And then we got to make sure in their place we put certain things on, like the new man. Now, what is my relationship with God now? We'll close with this. He is your heavenly Father, and you are his child. That is something that we have right now. My little children, 1 John 2:1 says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All through the New Testament especially, you'll learn of a doctrine called paterology, the doctrine of the Father. Almost completely absent in the Old Testament. But a new doctrine in the New Testament where God, in the Old Testament, he said he'd be a father to Israel. And he said he'd be a father to Solomon. That was about it. But in the New Testament, he's every believer's father because we're born into his family. They weren't. The Holy Spirit came and went with them, and I believe they were justified looking forward to Christ and saved by his grace also. But we are born again. We are born again, and the Holy Spirit dwells with us. What a wonderful, unique dispensation we live in, that those Old Testament saints, and that was the word used to describe them, saints did not experience. And that was the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God birthing us into God's family. As we can call him Father. We can call him Father. That is a uniquely New Testament doctrine. And I've written on paterology, and I haven't gotten to print it up yet, but working on that, and it's just a wonderful thing. I finally put my pen down. I got so tired of writing all the things God does for us according to New Testament verses because he's our Father. It's amazing. But here's a few of them that this curriculum brings out. Now that you're saved, God no longer deals with you as a sinner. He deals with you as a son. And that relationship is pictured by the earthly relationship between a father and a son. Now, if you didn't have a good father or didn't have a father at all, you got to kind of block that out, get that out of your head, and realize that the Father described in the Bible, your heavenly Father, the one you received when you were birthed into his family by faith in Christ, is a perfect Father. And so don't be hindered in your perception and conception of the New Testament father, maybe by a bad father you had. Some people struggle with that for a long time. Get that out of your mind and just accept by faith what the Bible says about your heavenly Father. Here's a few things. Number one, a good father loves and cares for his son. 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Your heavenly Father cares about you. A good father protects his son. Matthew 18 and verse 6 talks about if anyone should offend one of these little ones that believe in him, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And number three, a good father provides for his son. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A good father guides and teaches his son. John 14:26. A good father helps his son. He doesn't just watch him struggle. He goes along and helps him. A good father encourages his son. He tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. A good father disciplines his son. A good father disciplines his son. And sometimes people say, well, if I'm saved and I'm eternally secure, can I just do whatever I please? Yeah, sure. Sure you can. You got that liberty. But you're going to get clocked. You know, you're going to get backhanded by the Heavenly Father, and he's going to straighten you out. He's going to chasten and discipline his children. Why? He's a good father. He's a good father. We'll talk more about eternal security next Wednesday. It'll be a blessing to your heart. A good father feeds his son. A good father has a plan for his son. And his plan is better than his son's plan. Amen? God's plan for your life is better than what you want. And so don't miss it for this world. It's not worth it. Don't miss it for money. Man. Boy, the people that are stepping out of God's will just to earn some more money so they can buy some more things, which can never satisfy them. It's so sad. I want to encourage you to live above the influence of money. It's a wonderful liberty. And quit desiring the things of this world. A good father will never do anything to purposely hurt his son. I'm on page 4. He will only do those things that will help him grow and mature into the young man or young woman he wants him to be, or she. Your heavenly Father operates in the same way. Only his ways are perfect. Unlike earthly fathers who sometimes err, God never makes a mistake in his dealings with his sons. For the person who's trying to conform to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, not to everybody. Some things work together horribly and just are ruined. Some people's lives there's no remedy for. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And in Matthew 7:11, we have a contrast. It says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so these are all the wonderful things we inherit when we receive a Heavenly Father at salvation. Now, after we're saved, and here's just a couple questions to answer before we close. Will I sin after I am saved? Yes, you still have a body of flesh. Romans 7 and verse number 18. I would also like you to add to your notes 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. In fact, those verses say this, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, after you're saved, you're still going to sin, because you've got this body of flesh you're struggling with. You've got this mind that was trained to sin that you're still struggling with. But the next verse says, my little children, these things write on you that you sin not. And so the goal is not to say, well, I'm going to sin because the Bible says so in 1 John 1:8 and 10. No, the goal is to sin not. But it says, if any man does sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when I sin, the second question is this, how does my sin affect my relationship with my Father? Good point here. God does not kick you out of his family. Just like your earthly father didn't kick you out of your family because you did one thing wrong. Or two things or 10 things. But when you sin, he disciplines you as a son. Write this down. Sin can affect fellowship, but not relationship. And man, stress that over and over and over again to the new convert you're trying to disciple until it sinks in. Sin can affect fellowship. Some of you got children, as I'm looking out here tonight, that you don't even talk to anymore because they have so displeased you and violated your rules at home and so on and so forth that you're not in fellowship with them currently. We certainly hope that will be restored and reconciled. Amen? But they need to repent. But that has an affected relationship. They're still your sons and daughters. The relationship as a son and a daughter to God. Now, no earthly father is better than God. I mean, I got 3 children. If one of them really starts acting up and so on and so forth, that may greatly strain my fellowship with them. I've had to tell parents over the years, you got to have that child leave your home. If they are not going to abide by your rules, and if they're going to disrupt your home and the continuity, the spirituality of your home, you got to let them go. The prodigal son father didn't try stopping him. Let him go. Broke his heart. Looked, watched for him every day, but yet there's still relationship. And we'll talk more about the eternal security of the believer And God has ways of letting a wayward child and a worldly child get beaten up by this world. And even Satan can be the unwilling servant of God, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit can be saved in the day of judgment. So you that have lost maybe some of your children, or are in the process of losing your children or something like that, take heart. God knows how you feel. You've got more wayward children than you do. And he's letting the world beat him up. He's letting the devil beat him up and unbelievers beat him up and so on and so forth. And they're going to come to their senses. And those prayers you've prayed for them and those principles you've taught them and so on and so forth, they're going to come back. God's going to bring them around. And, I don't know if this is even appropriate, but if it'll help encourage you, your pastor was that way. I was that way. I was as wayward as a believer could be for about 3 years of my life. And boy, God got a hold of me in a whole bunch of ways and disciplined me, chastened me, beat me to pulp out there in the world, brought me back. And so take hope tonight. If you've got some children that are out of fellowship, they're still your relationship and love them, but you're going to have to just leave them in God's hands. So what should I do when I sin? Confess it and trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Salvation is not through confession of sin. Salvation is through forgiveness of sins, and that's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. But after you're saved, then you can confess your sins. And so, if you're here tonight and you think, well, I got sins, and so I'm just going to confess them every night of my life. What about the ones you don't remember? What about if you die some moment and you forgot to confess some of them? Don't depend on your confession skills. Depend on Christ's all-sufficient blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You can't confess all your sins. I'm still learning things I'm doing in my life that are sin. I didn't even know. So come to God tonight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Believe on him. Receive him as your Savior and be born of the Holy Spirit into God's family. That's salvation. That's salvation. Don't try to save yourself. No one's ever been able to, and you won't be the first. Let Christ save you. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Only Jesus can seek you and save you. Maybe he's seeking you tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation, but let's first pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our basic Bible study. I know probably a lot of people here are saved already, maybe didn't learn much new, but we talked about so great salvation. We reviewed what a wonderful thing. Help us to never get over it. In fact, Father, help our salvation to mean more to us now than ever as we're understanding all that you did in that great transaction. Oh, thank you that you made it easy for us to be saved. Very, very hard on Christ. Thank you that you made it free for us, though very, very expensive for you, the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, God, thank you for saving us and give us, Lord, opportunities to disciple some people through these lessons and notebooks in the future so they can get a faster start in the faith than maybe some of us did. Who didn't quite understand our salvation. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.